This is the Riches from the Pages radio broadcast with Evangelist Adam Borden, brought to you by Wahoo Baptist Church in Murrayville, Georgia. We invite you to join us for this time of mining the unsearchable riches of God's Word. And now, Evangelist Adam Borden.
Haggai chapter number one, I want to spend some time tonight. And this is connected with a lot of things I've been studying this year with Ezra and Nehemiah. I didn't really know this until I began to study those two books, how that there are several books that are connected and intertwined between and with Ezra and Nehemiah. And we're going to find tonight that Haggai is tucked between the last verses of chapter number 4 of Ezra and the first verse of Ezra chapter number 5. If you would, please stand just for the reverence of the reading of God's Word. We're only going to read the first five verses. Haggai chapter 5, I desire your prayers. I want to preach just exactly what the Lord has laid on my heart. Nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that He'll use me tonight. And let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Haggai chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray just for a moment. Lord Jesus, I need your help tonight. I need your strength. I need your power. God, I ask you just as I've asked you all day long, just to fill me with your power. Help me to bring this word, dear Lord Jesus, as you've given it to me, as you've given it to all of us through the word of God. Help us, dear Lord, to change into who you want us to be. God, I pray that you would give me the urgency and the need of the hour. Let me preach as a dying man unto dying men. And I pray, God, tonight that you'd be uplifted, glorified, and exalted in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Haggai chapter number 1, as we mentioned, is a part of, an integral part of, the book of Ezra. And as we look at the end of Ezra, you don't have to turn there, but the last two verses, verse 23 and 24 of chapter number 4 of Ezra, reads as such. Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shibshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now Zerubbabel and Joshua had been doing the work of the Lord that he had sent them to do, the charge that he had given them by the hand of the king Cyrus in chapter number 1, to go back to Jerusalem out of the bondage of Babylon and start to construct the temple of the Lord once again that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed and burned to the ground. And so they found themselves back in Jerusalem, and after 2 years of time of planning and making their way to Jerusalem, they had finally done in chapter number 3 the very basics when we come to build a building, and that is that they had laid the foundation of the temple. And in those verses we see that the young ones shouted aloud with joy and the ancient ones wept because they had seen that first house in its glory. But it wasn't very long before in chapter number 4 of Ezra, the adversaries of the children of Israel came trying to enjoin themselves and their pagan ways into the work and into the life of the Jews. But Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest said, you have no part of this house and you'll do no work according to it, but we will do it according to the word of our God. And so they brought accusation, as we know, and at the end of it, we see in those last two verses of chapter 4 that Artaxerxes had sent a document, a legal document ordering that they would cease the work on the temple in Jerusalem, and it would stop right where it was. Now, it did that. It said in those last few verses that those adversaries caused the children of Israel to stop by force and power. It was not just words that made them to cease, but there was some adversarial confrontation that took place in Jerusalem around the foundations of that temple that had been laid, and they caused those remnant rebuilders to cease the work of the rebuilding of the temple. And we see there that it was until the second year of the reign of Darius, and our Bible scholars tell us by timeline that that was the space of 14 years. 14 years of time between the time that the last block was laid in the foundation of that temple until chapter 5 verse 1 when the work would begin again. But for that work to begin again, God said in chapter 5 verse 1 of Ezra that he raised up two leather-lunged old-time Bible preachers named Haggai and Zechariah, and we find their messages in these Old Testament passages like as we read unto tonight. Now I'd like for you to see a few things here. There's two main people that he's addressing in these verses. One is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, if you did not know this, is a direct descendant of King David. He has got a royal bloodline. He is the governor set over this province by Cyrus the king in the beginning, and now down through Artaxerxes and down through Darius, he remains as the governor of this province under the captivity of Babylon. Now, there's Zerubbabel, who had a political and a bloodline that was significant. And then there was Joshua. Joshua was the high priest. He was a direct descendant of Aaron. And so there were two very important men with two very important lineages and histories within their families, but they had allowed the work of the temple of God to cease and to stop completely for the space of 14 years. Not one bit of work, not one trowel was lifted, not one block was laid, not one floor was joisted out, not one wall went up, no roof went on the temple for the space of 14 years. And I would like for you to notice in verse number 2 in our scripture tonight how that the Lord refers to himself through the prophet Haggai that's speaking. He said in verse number 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts. Now that designation is significant to us tonight because it designates that God is identifying himself as the Lord of hosts, that is the God as Lord over heavenly or earthly armies. He is identifying himself in that way because he's saying, boys, this is not some little pushover situation. This is war. There's a battle that's taking place right now that is making you to stop the building of the temple that I have commanded you to do and that I have provided for you to do and that I have given you a way to do in every way possible. This is a war. This is a battle. But notice what happens in verse number 2 and verse number 3 and 4 and 5. Verse number 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say." Now, I would like for you to notice tonight that there was a point of compromise that these remnant rebuilders had come to. Notice he said, "this people." How many of you parents have ever come home and your spouse says to you, "Your child did so and so. Your daughter did this. Your son did that." All of a sudden, it's not my baby did it. My baby did that. No, no, it's yours. That's your child right there that's just like you that did that thing. Oh, yes, not mine. That's yours. And God the Father is saying, this people, not my people, this people. It reminds me of when Jesus would refer to the apostle Peter, whom he called, who was Simon. Sometimes he would refer to him just as Peter, sometimes Simon Peter, and then sometimes he just called him old Simon because that was his old fleshly name. And when he was acting the wrong way, he'd call him Simon. But when he was acting right, he'd call him Peter. And I believe God is designating that these people, this people, have compromised in what they were supposed to do. This people, not my people. And notice what they said in verse number 2. "This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now here they have offered an opinion of their own about how things should be done and why things are happening the way they are. They have opined, they have brought their opinion, they have given their thought and their logic on the situation, and that is, you know, God, those adversaries, they got a legal document, and they made us to stop by force and power. And so it's not time just now, Lord, for us to build on the temple, I suppose. You know, we face some opposition, and so maybe it's not time to do this that you've ordered us to do. Maybe later we'll get to that. And they compromised on their charge. They compromised on their orders. They compromised on what God had chosen for them and called them to do. Is anybody listed tonight? Amen? I'm telling you, they compromised in several ways. Now, why did they compromise? I would offer maybe several suggestions on why they compromised in this situation. Number one, they had spent almost 70 years as captives in Babylon. They had become, I think is what they call maybe in some circles, institutionalized. I've heard it said that people who spend years and years in prison and maybe get to an older age, they've been in a prison system or jail for so long that they don't know how to operate in the outside world, but they become institutionalized. I had a friend one time who bought a dog out of a kennel, and it was a bulldog. It was an English bulldog, and he bought that bulldog puppy home, and he had been in his cage for 9 months. That's the only place he had ever been. He had not run free. He had not been out playing. And when he got that dog, he brought it home, and that dog would sit in one spot and never get up and walk around. Why? Because he had been in that bondage of that cage for so long, he didn't know what it was like to get out and run around like a normal dog would do. And so these people, I believe one reason maybe they had stopped the work and they had ceased is because of their weakened spiritual drive due to their captivity. They had gotten so bound up for so long that they had no strength to fight back when they had the winning side. They had no strength and no will to go up against any opposition, and any little thing that came up against them stopped them in their tracks. Maybe it was this. Maybe they mistook adversity for God closing the door. I'm sick to death of people saying, oh, well, it's not going so good, so maybe we just need to stop and change everything around. Maybe this is a different season in our life. Ugh. Why don't you just do what God told you to do till God tells you to stop? Why don't you just carry on doing what God's instructed you to do, what God's called you to do, until God tells you to stop? Maybe they just said, oh, well, maybe it's just a closed door. Maybe it's just a closed door. It got a little rough. Now listen now. Remember, Cyrus had given them every financial advantage that they could possibly have, all the gold and silver they could carry, and if they spent all that up in the building of the temple, they had an open door to the treasure house of the king. Money was not their problem. He had given them safe passage and letters on both sides of the river. He had given them direct orders by our God's mandate to build that temple. They had every legal right to be there. But they ran up against a little bit of opposition, a little whisper campaign, some words, some opposition, and some weakening of their hands. And all of a sudden, maybe it's a closed door. God's closed the door now. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ didn't quit when it got a little tough. I'm so glad that in the garden that night before he was hung on a cross, that he didn't say, Lord, this is too hard. Let's just do something else. This is going to be awful, Lord. I don't want to do this no more. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ didn't quit when it got a little tough. I'm glad that when they hitched him up to that post and they laid that first lash on him with that cat of nine tails, he didn't say, calf rope, Lord, come get me, Father, come get me. No, no, no. Jesus didn't give up on us. Jesus never looked at it as a closed door. Hey, listen, our spiritual life is not some sort of cosmic game of pinball where we just get bounced around by every little thing and going in all sorts of directions, and this bumps us and that bumps us and that bumps us and we go here and we go there and we go yonder. No, no, no. God gives us a will and he gives us a way to go. And it's our job, it's our duty to go where he calls us.
Our prayer is that the Word of God has done a work in you today. For more information on the ministry of Evangelist Adam Borden, go to evangelistadamborden.com. spelled B-O-R-D-E-N, and click on the contact page, or you can call 615-785-5682. Join us next time as we find riches from the pages of God's Word with Evangelist Adam Borden.